Well, good morning again. It is good to be back. Mandy and I always enjoy a little getaway, but we're homebodies when it comes down to it. And usually a couple days into a trip, we kind of look at each other and say, boy, I wonder what's going on at home. It sure would be nice to be there. But anyway, we had a wonderful time and we're back. And I'm just excited to see you all again and to continue in this series that we have been looking at. Obviously you haven't the last 2 weeks, but the 2 weeks prior to that, we began this series entitled God Is. And it's a series in which we have been looking at some of the attributes of God. Now, as we sang in that song, 10,000 Reasons, and then you heard in Psalm 103 and Psalm 100, just a handful of things concerning God that give us cause, that give us reason to praise Him. Specifically today, as we look at God and the patience that He exhibits in dealing with us. Folks, this is one of those things that I would say specifically for the past 2 years has just weighed so heavily on my heart that, you know, I am just so incredibly grateful that God is patient. Because I know my heart. And I know, you know, in 34, I had a birthday in January. I think I'm 34. In 34 years, man, I've done a lot of dumb stuff. And I, you know, I go back and I look at the pattern of the nation of Israel, and they're up and they're down and they're up and they're down. And I see, man, that's my life. I'm up and I'm down and I'm up and I'm down. And God has just been so patient towards me. And I know many of you would hear that and you would say, yes, amen. God has dealt very patiently with me as well. And so this morning we want to look at that. And as we do that, I hope you reflect on how God has dealt with you in your own life. But I also want to show you why He's patient with you, but also, you know, some things that we kind of have to be on the lookout as far as our relationship with Him and how we've seen Him deal with people in the Scripture specifically. You know, those of you that are, you've had children, you've raised children, you've dealt with children, you could be the most patient person in the world, but there comes a time, doesn't there, when maybe your patience runs out. That's not the case with God, but you come to a place where, okay, you know, I've dealt patiently with you, and now it's time to deal with the heart of, you know, whatever it is that's going on. So we're going to see that this morning as well. But before we jump into our text, I just want to remind you of this verse in Psalm 103, verse 7. This has kind of been our theme as we've gotten to this point and will be going forward as well. And it reminds our hearts why it is that we're spending time looking at systematic theology. Why are we concerning ourselves with the attributes of God? Why can't we just proclaim that God is love and then go on about our merry lives? Well, why can't we just look at the Sunday school stories that we grew up with and you know, allow that to govern our theology and how we live our lives? Well, here's a great example in Psalm 103, verse 7. We see a contrast between Moses and the nation of Israel, and it says, He, it's talking about God, made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the sons of Israel. You see, folks, there's a tremendous difference in knowing someone and knowing about someone. If we were to go through the rest of our Christian life simply dwelling on the awesome stories, the awesome displays of God's power that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and say, man, praise God that He's done this work, and praise God that He is love, and, you know, I'm going to go on. Then we'll find ourselves in the place of the children of Israel. And, you know, maybe that's why we find ourselves up and down and up and down, is because we're content to just, you know, say, well, you know, we know about God. But then there are those who we read about in the Scriptures who had a different relationship with God. And the relationship was sweet and it was intimate and there was fellowship there that not everybody in the scriptures had. And it's the difference between knowing and knowing about. I've said this before that my grandfather, my dad's dad, passed away when I was maybe 2 years old. And I don't remember the first thing about him. I hear stories when my grandmother, my Nana, comes down to visit and she's often talks about him and I smile and I think about what that would have been like. But, the reality is I never knew him. And so the best it will be is that I will know about him. Well, folks, there's a big difference there. And so as we go through and we look at the attributes of God, we seek to deepen our relationship with the Lord Jesus by not just knowing about him, but why, knowing why he is the way that he is. Why did he do the miraculous things that he did in the Old Testament? Why did he do the miraculous things that he did in the New Testament? Well, it's because of who he is. And so we seek to see that as we go through and look at however many of these attributes we end up looking at. But this is our third week. The first two attributes that we looked at, week one was that God is eternal. We looked at his eternal nature, that he exists from everlasting to everlasting. And as such, every attribute, every characteristic that comes after that, we would say is also everlasting. So week two, we looked at his faithfulness. And so when we establish week one that he is eternal, that he is everlasting, then that can be said of his faithfulness. He has been faithful. He will be faithful eternally. It's who he is. He's never failed any of you. He's never failed me, and he won't. He's faithful in all situations. And so that's a wonderful foundation for us to stand upon this morning as we look at God and the patience that he exhibits towards us. Now, there's a couple different ways that I could say this, and I just summed it up by saying God is patient. When you go through and you look at the scriptures, and if you were to go to Bible Gateway or something and type in patience into the search bar, and look at the results that come up there. Depending on what translation you're using, there's only two verses that come up, and we'll see those towards the end this morning, that come up that specifically use the word patience or translate the word patience. Two other phrases that we see are slow to anger, and we sang that in 10,000 Reasons. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. The other phrase that we see is long-suffering. And you'll see some notes there in your bulletin. This is, when I do get an opportunity to go to other churches, I see things that they do well, and then I steal those things and implement them here. But I'm going to give credit where credit is due. It's summertime. We don't have grace groups. Therefore, we don't have grace guides. And so some of the things that I come upon during the week that I just thought, you guys should know this. I'll just, through the summertime, put those in the sheet there, and you can, reflect on those a little more during the week as you have time, and even some discussion questions there, just kind of get your minds going. But you'll see a Greek word there that we'll get to here in just a minute. But we'll see verses that talk about God being patient. We'll see verses that talk about God being slow to anger. And we will see verses that talk about God and how he is long-suffering. All of those three things, though, I've kind of wrapped up in just saying God is patient, okay? So don't get thrown off when you see one of those verses. Now, you guys know Mandy and I traveled the last 2 weeks. And as I was thinking about this week and God and his patience, I started, reflecting on my own life. And Mandy, if you were to ask her, what are some of Joel's best attributes? I didn't ask her this, I'm going to make an assumption. I think that she would say, Joel is a pretty patient person. It takes a lot of foolishness before I get kind of riled up and start, doing what impatient people do. But I was thinking this week, so what are some situations that take me from 0 to 60? when it comes to just losing my patience. And two things specifically came to mind. One is travel, and specifically airport travel. It doesn't matter. You know, we could have gone and had the most pleasant, joy-filled, drama-free, you know. But you get to the airport, and all that goes out the window. And the blood pressure rises, and you find yourself tensing up. And, man, that was that way this it was a week ago today. We were traveling, coming from Minneapolis to Atlanta. And whatever airport anxiety you have, when you go to Atlanta, it's tripled, you know, because that airport is the worst. But I found myself, you know, we've just had this wonderful, relaxing trip, and the kids are walking, and, you know, kids, they're poking, and they're not looking where they're going. And I just find myself immediately, like, grabbing the back of their neck, like, dodging people, and they say something, and I'm like, shh, you know, be quiet, I need to focus. And it's just, 0 to 60, okay? That's one situation for me. The second one is bedtime, all right? And you parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's like the Holy Grail is in sight. A time when I get to lay down and things get quiet. I might watch a show on television. I might read a book. Mandy's going to read a book. I'm going to watch a show. But it's like it's so close. And at 8 o'clock, I tell people, my kids turn into pumpkins. Yeah? And when I say pumpkin, I mean like the spawn of Satan. That's my code word there. Like all of a sudden, their fallen nature is on display for me and everybody else to see. And they're, again, we could have had the best day. Oh, you know, some days I come in at from being here at the church and Mandy said, boy, we've had a great day today. And that might continue through supper and through the chores of the evening. But when 8 o'clock comes, they're ready to riot for cheese sticks and juice and, you know, whatever else. They want to talk about deep theological things. And I'm like, can I just sing Jesus Loves Me and then we all go to bed? You know, I get so impatient at bedtime because I just want to go lay down and under my fan where it's nice and cool and watch a show. 0 to 60, just like that. Now, those are two things for me. You might think this morning, and it might be, maybe it's, okay, traffic would be a close third for me. But you think about that this morning. What is it that you know, just takes you from cool and calm and collected to you're stomping and you're, you know, doing that and, you know, childlike tantrum, impatient, out the window. I just want you to reflect on that because I want to show you this morning what, how God responds in the, because there are those things that arouse a holy anger in God. And I want to point out some of those things, and I want you to see how he deals with us in those situations, okay? So just saying all that kind of by way of introduction, let's look first at Nahum. Chapter 1, verse 3. This is a verse that gives us, again, that wonderful picture into God and how he deals with us. And that verse says this, "The Lord is slow to anger." Amen. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." So there you kind of see a connection into that reality that God is patient and God is slow to anger. But there comes a point when he is also, you know, he's a God of wrath and he is a God of judgment. But first and foremost there we read that he is slow to anger and that he is great in power. Now, you have this note in your bulletin there concerning this word makrothumos. Makrothumos. And this is the Greek translation of a Hebrew word. And it's translated, at least in the New American Standard, slow to anger. And You see that note there in your bulletin says that this gives us some added insight into God's long-suffering. That word makrothumos is derived from two different Greek words, makros meaning long, and thumos meaning wrath or anger. So literally it reads that he has long anger. Another way of looking at that is that his anger has a slow burn or a long fuse. Okay? All different illustrations, but conveying the same idea. Makrothumos emphasizes God's restraint even in the face of actions and circumstances that clearly arouse his holy wrath. Okay? For me, bedtime, airport. All right? For you, you fill in the blank. But makrothumos, this slow burn, this long fuse, this slow to anger, that emphasizes that God restrains himself in the face of things that we do that arouse his holy anger. Now look with me at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, starting in verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now who's he talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel, his chosen people. And here you kind of see that connection we read about in Psalm 103:7, that Moses kind of has this relationship with God that the people didn't have. So he says, I've seen these people. Behold, they're an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now that's what God said to Moses. You think he was looking at the things that the people were doing and that they weren't bothering him? You know, that they're turned to idolatry and they're groaning and whining and complaining. A close fourth on my list is whining. You know, when the kids start to whine, I'm like, okay, maybe 0 to 50, like that. And yet the people, the nation Israel, they're doing this. They're turning to idolatry. There's disobedience. There's whining. There's complaining. And God says, man, I'm angry with these people, and angry to the point that I might just wipe them out. I might just destroy them. And you might look at that verse and you might say, boy, that really did escalate quickly. You know, there was a 0 to 60 there. But if you go back and you look at verse 1, look at the context of this situation. Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron, who was Moses' right-hand guy, and said to him, come, make a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Again, I remind you folks that Israel knew the acts of God. Moses knew his ways. And even knowing what God was capable of doing and what God had done for these people was not enough to keep them tethered to him. I mean, you go back before this, he has done miracle after miracle after miracle to get them out of the land of Egypt. And as soon as their expectations aren't met, they turn their backs on God and they go to Aaron and they say, Aaron, make us a God who will go before us. That was not something that God took lightly, folks. His anger burned against these people. And Moses had to appeal to him on Israel's behalf. Those people deserved punishment, but God, if you go on and you read, God did not immediately pour out his righteous indignation against them. And folks, that is the heart of long-suffering. You deserve this. He has every right to wipe you out. But he doesn't. He patiently, as he did with the children of Israel, puts up with sin and disobedience and stubbornness. But he doesn't just sit by. There is a call in the middle of those things to repentance. We'll see more of that here in a moment. But sin and disobedience, stubbornness, those are things that provoke God's holy wrath. And yet, as we saw there with the children of Israel, he is long-suffering in the face of our provoking. Again, you think about what provokes you. Airports, bedtime, whining. There was a fourth one, wasn't there? Traffic. I don't even remember my own triggers. But for God, and he sees sin, he sees disobedience, he sees rebellion, he hears whining, and that arouses a holy anger in him. Now, Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to jump around here a little bit, but I'm going to start with verse 22 there in Numbers chapter 14. It says this. God is just talking, and he says, 10 times these people who saw my signs and miracles have put me to the test and have refused to listen to my voice. Now, God is again speaking about his people, his children, the ones that he loves. And he says, 10 times they saw my signs, they saw my miracles, they've put me to the test, and yet they refuse to listen. Now, let me go back to verses 1 through 4 and show you the context in which he says this. Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, oh, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. You want to talk about provoking, folks. These people were on the edge of this land that God had promised them. And God had brought them through battles and through obstacles. And they had overcome all of these different things. And when they're at the edge of the land, a couple people say, boy, there's some difficult things ahead there in the land. And they fall to pieces. Oh, why couldn't God have just let us die in Egypt? Why couldn't we have just died in the wilderness? Now we're going to come here and we're going to die in battle because there's giants? God says, 10 times they saw my signs, they saw my miracles, they put me to the test, and they refused to listen to my voice. You know, and then Caleb and Joshua are like, no, guys, we can do this, we can go, we can, God's going to give us the land. And they're like, you shut your mouth, we'll kill you. No, they threatened to stone them when they say, no, God's going to take care of this. Folks, wow. Was this not a stubborn group of people? But then I look at my own heart, and I look at the pattern of my life, and I grin real big, and I say, thank you, God, for dealing so patiently with me. Because I've been there, and I've seen the miraculous work that God has done in my own life. And then I've seen how I've just flippantly, you know, just like the children of Israel. Their desire there in Numbers chapter 14 was to go back to Egypt. And so it's no wonder that God speaks once again to Moses about wiping the people out. But you know what Moses does there in verse 18? He reminds God of this reality. He reminds God. Listen to what he says in verse 18 there. He says, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Moses reminds God, God, you're a God of long suffering. You're slow to anger. You're rich and abundant in loving kindness. Isn't that an amazing thing, you know? We've talked often here at Grace, not just in my 5 years, but way before that, about praying Scripture back to God. You know, this is His Word. And Moses takes that opportunity when God is just about ready to deal harshly with these people. Moses reminds him and says, oh, you're a God that is slow to anger. You're rich in loving kindness. Folks, that's an amazing thing to see there. Now, that generation, there were consequences. You know, God in His patience didn't just overlook what they had done and say, well, you know, okay, well, you did this, but I'm going to give you another chance. This generation of people did not get to go in to the promised land, but they also didn't get what they deserved. And it was because of their actions. They turned away from the Lord. They worshiped the gods of the Canaanites. And time after time, when you look at the history of Israel, God chastens them, but He does not destroy them, which is ultimately what any of us deserve, isn't it? Now, let's jump to the New Testament. Acts chapter 7. We're not going to read all of it. It's a long passage. But I want to at least note this in case you want to go back and you want to read some of this on your own. In Acts chapter 7, we read about a guy named Stephen. Now, Stephen was a minister of the gospel. And Acts chapter 6 tells us concerning Stephen that he was a man who was full of grace and full of power. But in chapter 7, he's speaking to the religious leaders, and he goes through and he recounts the ups and the downs of you know, Israel's history. And then finally, in verses 51 through 53, he offers this conclusion. And remember, he's talking to the Jewish religious leaders at this point. This is what he says after going through and talking about the history of Israel and their ups and their downs. He says there in verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked," okay, they're stubborn, that's another way of saying that. "You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the Righteous One, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Now, everything that Stephen is saying here is truth. You know, the avenues, the methods that God had used in the Old Testament to bring correction, to speak truth, to deal with the people, man, the children of Israel were always just butting heads. You know, they didn't care. They didn't want to listen. Man, we're against these people, even though they're from God. Now, we saw there, Stephen was a guy who was full of faith. He was full of grace and power. Ultimately, we read there that he's full of the Holy Spirit. And do you know what happens when he speaks truth to these people? This is just as, you know, Caleb and Joshua did it in the Old Testament. The people are, oh, woe is us, let's go back to Egypt. And these guys stand up and they say, no, God is for us. We can do this. And they say, you know, we'll stone you if you don't be quiet. No, now Stephen, hundreds of years later, is saying, you're a stiff-necked people, you're stubborn, you're doing the same things, you're making the same mistakes that your fathers did. And as he speaks the truth to these people, they drive him out of the city, and they stone him to death. Now, folks, we could ask the question, is he going to rush in? Is he going to smite these religious leaders for what they did? They just murdered one of his people. Surely they deserve his wrath. They deserve punishment, don't they, for doing that? God doesn't do that. He allows Stephen to be drug out of the city and stoned to death. But as that's happening, he overwhelms Stephen with grace to the point that he even says, as he's being stoned to death, Lord, don't hold this against him. Folks, that's an amazing thing to behold. You know, that he doesn't change this situation. He doesn't change this circumstance for Stephen, even though he's one of his guys and he's out there doing the work that God had called him to do. He doesn't change that. Instead, he just, man, drowns him in grace for that situation and then brings him on home. It's an amazing thing to see, folks. Stephen was one of those guys, like Moses, who had this wonderful, intimate relationship with God through Jesus. And even these religious leaders, they knew about God, but they didn't truly know God. Now, I also want to point out here in Acts chapter 7, 58, you read that. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, we're looking at this. I wanted to show you Stephen, but I also want you to see Saul here. So 7:58, as this is happening, you've got kind of this ringleader here, and it's Saul. And then Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, talking about Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, again, Saul is kind of the guy who's behind this persecution. He's overseeing it. He is a religious zealot. He's passionate about furthering his cause. He's passionate about squashing the growing movement centered around Jesus. And he's there sort of overseeing the situation with Stephen. And it would be easy to pin Stephen's death on Saul. Chapter 8, verse 3 says, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now, again, do we go on, and I'm going to tell you the answer. Many of you already know it. Do we go on to read that God repays him and repays his wicked deeds by having him mauled by a bear or attacked and killed along the road? No. God does not deal with him in that way. Instead, you go on to chapter 9, specifically chapter 9:15, God speaking to Ananias, he says, concerning Saul, he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Now, isn't that amazing to see, folks? That Saul, who had been persecuting the church, who had killed Stephen, essentially, God's going to deal with him. But he's not going to deal with him in the way that he deserves to be dealt with. He's going to take him, and he's going to use him to take his name to the nations. And after we read that, we read he got up, he was baptized, and he started going forward preaching Jesus. Folks, God was patient with Saul, but he was also merciful. And a lot of people have sort of stepped back concerning God is being patient and resolved that God's patience and his mercy are the same thing. There's a lot of similarities, and they are indeed linked, but there are times when that isn't the case. And let me kind of wrap up by showing this to you. Scripture says that God's mercy is everlasting. All right, we don't read that about his long-suffering, his patience, even though we would link that to, you know, God is everlasting, and so his characteristics and his qualities and his attributes are indeed everlasting. But concerning his mercy, Psalm 100, verse 5 says that it's everlasting. Psalm 106, verse 1 says that God's mercy endures forever. It never specifically says that in the scripture. Long-suffering has an end point. I said that at the beginning. There comes a time, those of you that have raised children, you know, there comes a time when, you know, patience doesn't necessarily go out the window, but the attitude changes and you have to do something, you know, to prevent catastrophe or to prevent, self-destruction. So long-suffering has an endpoint, meaning there comes a time when God's patience with willful, rebellious sinners will run out and he will exhibit his wrath. And I don't want you to let that think less about his patience. It is part of his eternal nature, but in his sovereign grace and mercy, he has to deal with us, all right, as any loving parent would do with their child. And it doesn't mean that he isn't patient. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 29, verse 1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Now, in that connection, I want to show you one of what I consider to be the most sobering things in all of the scriptures. And this is in Romans chapter 1. And Wendy, I don't think I put it in there because I want you to see a phrase that we see three times in Romans chapter 1. And again, if you want to pursue this a little more, you can go through and you can read this. But Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them over. Therefore God gave them over. In verse 26, for this reason God gave them over. And then in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. By the way, the author of those passages in Romans was none other than Saul, who later we come to know as Paul, after the Lord straightened him out. Isn't that a magnificent thing to see there? The work that God did in his life. But three times there is this acknowledgement that God comes to a point when he kind of restrains the Holy Spirit and gives people over to a particular thing. I'll examine that in just a minute. But in that same connection, Psalm chapter 81, verses 11 and 12, it says, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Now, folks, this is a tragic thing, and this might not horrify you, but it does me. And I remember a particular point in my life when somebody pointed that out to me, and it scared me to death, you know? Because the idea of God kind of restraining the Holy Spirit and just allowing you to go and do whatever it is that your flesh wants to pursue, whatever passion, whatever lust, and being given up to that thing or given over to that thing, that might not terrify you, but it should. Because that's scary, folks. It's not something to joke about. It's not, you know. But all of these instances of God giving them over had to do with mankind perpetually pursuing the lust of the flesh, idolatry, disobedience. Yes, God is patient. Yes, God is long-suffering. But there comes a time when he says, okay, have it your way. You know, do your thing. And that's scary, folks. It is absolutely horrifying to think of, that God would take off the restraints and just say, go. But you know, folks, sometimes a person has to just run as far into despair as they can before they come to the realization that, okay, that has nothing for me. That has absolutely nothing for me. Sometimes that's what it takes. In Isaiah chapter 19, verse 22, it says that God smites in order that he might heal. And then I love this verse in Psalm 119, verse 71. The psalmist acknowledges, he said, it was good for him that he was afflicted. You know, sometimes the restraints come off and we go and we reap consequences. We reap what we sow. And, you know, that doesn't mean that God isn't patient. It means that, you know, God has comes to a point where he's just going to deal with us. And we need that. You know, when God afflicts us, when God chastens us, praise God for that. Because if our attention needs to be God, I want God to get my attention before he pulls off the restraints and says, fine, just go destroy yourself. If that's the pattern of your heart, if that's what you're set on doing, then just go do that. I want God to correct me. I want God to bring me back around. I want him to do what he needs to do in order to do that. Later on in Romans in chapter 2, Paul writes this. And he says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? This is one of those two verses where we see God's patience specifically being spoken of, that word. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. So when Paul asks if they take lightly the kindness and tolerance and patience of God, he's using a verb there that can be translated despise, belittle, scorn, mock. You know, think lightly. You know, and I read that and I have to ask, do we underestimate the reality of God's kindness? Do we not spend time acknowledging that he is patient and long-suffering and that he has dealt in that way with each and every single one of us? You know, Paul goes on there and he tells us why God operates that way. Why is God patient with us? Why is God slow to anger? Why is he long-suffering? It says because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Folks, if any of us got what we deserved, none of us would be here. He would have looked at me at the ripe old age of not very old at all, and he would have said, "Beep." And he would have been right in doing that. You know, does the scripture not say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? Folks, he's so patient with us. He deals so patiently with us. Why is he patient? Why is he long-suffering? Why is he slow to anger? It's because he desires that we would repent, that we would turn from our sin. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Also speaks of the Lord's patience. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. And again, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So two times in two different verses, we see the same idea, that God deals patiently, that God is long-suffering, because he wants people to repent. He wants us to turn from our sin. He wants us to come to him and to enjoy relationship with him, to enjoy fellowship with him. That verse came from 2 Peter. Boy, Peter was one who understood that, wasn't he? You think about how God dealt with Peter. You know, what did Peter deserve after the third time denying Jesus when he was going to the cross? I tell you what he deserved was, you don't want any part of this, then you go. Do your own thing. But God doesn't deal with him in that way. And he goes on and he has a tremendous ministry. Now, what's the application here for us, folks? There's several, and you can explore these a little more in the questions that are there in your bulletin, but I just wanted two things. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Folks, this demonstration of God and how he has acted this way towards us He has established a pattern for us and how we are to deal with others. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Be ye therefore followers or emulators of God as dear children," meaning as He is, we ought to be. And if He is long-suffering with us, He is patient with us, we ought to be that way with others. The second thing, I think, is that it should encourage us to proclaim that message of long-suffering, that God is patiently waiting. But folks, along with that, the acknowledgement that there will come a day when He will be restrained no longer. I read this week about a dam down in McDowell County. Anybody see that? You know, the initial report was, this dam is going to fail. Get out. In other words, this is imminent. This is going to fail. Anybody that's in the path is going to get wiped out. You need to respond. You need to act. Now, it didn't ultimately fail, did it? But that'll kick you into overdrive, won't it? Hearing that message that, you know, this is imminent and you better respond or else. Folks, as believers, we have a responsibility to share this message with others. That yes, God is patient and God is kind and God is long-suffering and God is love, and that God has made a way to have relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, but there is coming a day. And, the Scripture tells us there again in Romans that none of us are going to have an excuse. You know, we're not going to stand before God and say, well, you know, I never got to go to a Billy Graham crusade, and so how can I be responsible for not having put my faith and my trust in Jesus, you know? None of us are going to have an excuse, folks, and we ought to. It's up to us, as His sons, as His daughters, as those who know Him, not just know about Him, but know Him, to proclaim this message to others. And if you don't know, you don't know just how to go about doing that, folks, the best place I think to start is to go about telling people how God has dealt patiently with you. You know, what has God done in your life? Man, I can start by just, I was a stinker of a person. And I didn't always get it right. I still don't always get it right. But you know what? I serve a God who is patient and is long-suffering and who is slow to anger. And even when I arouse that holy wrath in Him, He doesn't give me what I deserve. And I praise God for that. Folks, God has dealt patiently with you. If you're here this morning and you're hearing these things and you still have life and breath in you, then you have an opportunity to respond. God has dealt patiently with you. And I would encourage you this morning, if the Spirit is ministering to your heart today regarding something in your life, that you respond. Because even though God is patient, He is also just. And that means that there will come a time when we will be dealt with. And so let us not squander this opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you this morning again that we love you. And while there are an infinite number of reasons to love you, specifically this morning, Lord, I want to tell you that I love you, and I want to say thank you for your patience with me in my life, for your long suffering. For even though I was up and down and everywhere in between, Lord, you were there with me, and you saw me through, and you continue to do that. Father, for anyone here this morning that might look at their life, the pattern of their life, and they might just say, boy, I guess I am like one of the sons and daughters of Israel, and I am up and I'm down. And Father, maybe they realize through the drawing of your Holy Spirit this morning that maybe they don't have what they thought they had. Father, would you reveal to their heart their need for a Savior? And then would you show them Jesus? Lord, again this morning we love you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.